This will be session number one in our new study of the book of Hebrews. So if we could all turn to Hebrews 1. And by the way, there's going to be a lot of other scriptures. So if you have read it at all and you've got some of these scriptures in your footnotes, maybe we can chase them together, okay? Hebrews 1. At many times and in many ways, God spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken to us through a son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he created the universe. This son is the radiance of his glory and the imprint of his being, upholding all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Thus he became as far above the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son." And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." And regarding the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his servants a flame of fire." But regarding the Son, he said, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And in the beginning, Adonai, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall pass away, but you remain. And they will all wear out like clothing. And like a robe, you will roll them up, and like clothing they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall never end." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out for service to those who are to inherit salvation? Okay, that about covers chapter one. Thanks for coming. There's a few things in this chapter. What would you say that the main thrust topic the main goal of the writer, what is he trying to establish in this chapter? Jesus is what?
God.
Okay.
Above all.
What?
He's above all.
He's above all. He's God. Anything else?
There was a word to talk about
improper place of the angels. Who else would he be trying to show the Son to be superior to? Who's his audience? He's speaking to the Messianic community, to the Hebrews, right? So who is the big dog?
Rabbis.
What?
The rabbis.
Okay, who's the rabbi of the rabbis of the rabbis? How about Moses?
Oh, okay.
And how about the word itself, Torah?
He does talk a lot about Moses later.
He does talk a lot about Moses later, but we'll have to wait until we get there. But many times and in many ways, God spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets. The validity of God speaking to his people is established right there. And the medium that he did it was through the fathers and through the prophets. Okay? But in these last days, he's spoken to us through a son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he created the universe. Anybody else in the New Testament say anything like that? Okay, where? Okay, so turn to it and read to us. How about John 1, 1 through 5? You don't think I'm going to do all this work, do you?
The words of the God, and God was
Somebody with glasses or that can see.
That's got to get really close.
Okay.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and again, from Him nothing came into being that is coming to be. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, so in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. Mm-hmm. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Wow. This isn't just some guy. Anybody else in the New Testament? What?
1 John.
Right, Juanita. Colossians chapter 1. 15. Okay. And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. This is not a prophet. This is not a teacher. You know, people will tell you that Jesus was a good man, or he was a prophet, or he was a good teacher. But he was either God or he was a liar. Yes, we're going to look at some interesting scriptures. Okay, so He's the Son is the radiance of the glory and the imprint of His being. The imprint of His being. Upholding all things by His powerful word. When He made purifications, I'm back in Hebrews, by the way, for our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Thus He became as far above the angels as the name that He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my son"? So where does He say that? I don't know. Psalm 2. Let's go look at Psalm 2. Remember, we don't want to build doctrines on some little skinny thing. Oh, Pastor so-and-so said. Nah, this stuff is peppered all the way through the scripture. Psalm 2. I think we'll read the whole thing. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising vain things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. That's one of my favorite scriptures. Ha, 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 ha. Holy Spirit, did you hear that? Hey, Jesus, look at those guys down there. Yes, the Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. But as for me, I have installed my King upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He has said to me, "Thou art my Son. Today I have begotten thee." Mm-hmm. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O king, show discernment, take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So, yeah. I'm sorry, I have so many notes, and I don't usually have notes. And I'm in about 5 different translations. But they all say the same thing. He's the Son. He's the King. He's God. So, you're my Son. Today I've begotten you. Verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. Let's see. Do we have a scripture for that? I think that's 2 Samuel 7. Maybe. What's that?
Deuteronomy.
It's a song of Moses. Deuteronomy 32, right? Sorry. Deuteronomy 32, what? 43. 43? Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance on his adversaries and will atone for his land and his people. That's not right. I think I had this one before. How about Psalm 96? Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and honor. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire and tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, worship him when the sun comes in to the earth. Let all the angels of God worship him, because some of the translations translate angels and the small letter Elohim as angels, even though it really is gods. Regarding the angels, he says, he makes his servants winds and his angels winds and his servants a flame of fire. That's a different word for angels there. And that, I think that was Psalm 104. What's that?
I was looking ahead to 104.
Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with splendor and majesty, covering thyself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks on the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, flaming fire, his messengers. That's the angel scripture. Some of the translations call that angels there. Okay, so this person is the Word. He's the Word. But the angels, which we go, oh, it's an angel, they're just ministers for the sons of the King. They have a purpose and they're used of God, but they're not God. But the Son who brings forth this word, who he's spoken to through us, or spoken to us through in these last days, he's God. He's the Word of God. But regarding the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. Let's see, where is that? That's Psalm 45, I think, yeah? 45, is that what you said? You got it? 45, 6. Thank God for cross references.
Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.
Yes.
You love righteousness, uprightness, and right standing with God, and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has appointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows.
Very good. So, in the beginning, the Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall pass away, but you remain. They will all wear out like clothing, and like a robe you will roll them up. Remember when we were studying a year or so ago, the foundations of the faith, and we talked about eternity, and then we read a scripture about, Revelation, rolling it up, and Peter or one of the guys, Jude, I think, actually talks about that. And here we find it was back in Isaiah, or back in Psalm 45. Okay? They're going to pass away. Everything here is going to pass away. God's going to roll them up like a scroll. And they're not going to exist and go on. Like a robe, you're going to roll them up. And like clothing, you're going to change them. But you're the same. And your years will never end. It's just absolutely amazing. Turn to Psalm 102. Is that the one I want to look at? What's that? Yeah, Psalm 102 toward the... Let's start at verse 23. He has weakened my strength in the way, he has shortened my days. I say, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old thou didst found the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Even they will perish, but thou dost endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. Thou wilt change them, and they will be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years will not come to an end. The children of thy servants will continue, and their descendants will be established before thee. God's got a plan. This earth is just passing away. Step by step, day by day, it's serving a purpose. This whole creation is serving a purpose. This creation is not God's purpose. It's being used. What's his purpose? What is God's purpose? What?
A family.
A family. You are God's purpose. It's his intention. And that's part of the word that's been spoken through by the Son. And it's the word that at many times and in many ways God spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets. I want you. My intention toward you is good. I want you to be my people. Come and join. Come and be my people. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? So where's that scripture?
A little further on, Psalm 110.
Psalm 110. Let's look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110 is a very interesting psalm that the Jews don't like. Listen, I love my people, but I have right here a Hebrew interlinear of the book of Psalms. And how does Psalm 110 start? No, what's it say before that?
The
a psalm of David. Yes. La David mitzmir. That's what it says. David's psalm. And it says that in that psalm, and it says that in so many other psalms where it's translated a psalm of David. Except in Psalm 110, where it's written regarding David, a psalm. Mm-hmm. And the sages say this is written by somebody else about his king, David. So let's read Psalm 110 and see if we can figure out why they would have a problem with it. Adonai said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Well, that would be enough of it. That's enough of a problem right there. God said to my Lord, Yehovah said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Well, that's a problem. Because that tends to make one think that the Messiah couldn't just be the son of David, could he? Because David calls him Lord. Like, Lord. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Adonai will extend your mighty rod from Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will be a freewill offering in the day of your power. In holy splendors from dawn's womb, yours is the dew of your youth. Adonai has sworn and will not relent. You are a Kohen, or a priest, forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. My Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations, heaping up corpses. He will crush heads over the entire land. He will drink from a stream along the way, so his head will be exalted. We've got a problem here. What should we do? Maybe we should change our doctrine. No, let's just change the translation. God forbid that when the scripture doesn't fit our doctrine, we try to change the scripture. Bad. That's bad. Don't do that stuff. So, turn back to Hebrews. At many times and in many ways, God spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets. Okay? So, keep your hand there. And I'm going back to the Gospel of John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. What is the Word of God? So would you care if I read you some A.W. Tozer? This is on my recommended reading list, ladies and gentlemen, The Pursuit of God. I highly recommend you get a copy. It's available on Amazon. I don't have many copies, or I would hand them out. And I'm still playing with this one. It's not a hard read, and it would be well worth your time. Chapter 6, The Speaking Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. An intelligent, plain man, untaught in the truths of Christianity, coming upon this text, would likely conclude that John meant to teach that it is the nature of God to speak, to communicate his thoughts to others. And he would be right. A word is a medium by which thoughts are expressed, and the application of the term to the eternal Son leads us to believe that self-expression is inherent in the Godhead, that God is forever seeking to speak himself out to his creation. The whole Bible supports this idea. God is speaking. Not God spoke, But God is speaking. He is, by his nature, continuously articulate. He fills the world with his speaking voice. One of the great realities with which we have to deal is the voice of God in his world. The briefest and only satisfying cosmogony, you know, he uses words that probably are great words, but they're not English. Anyway,
old.
What's that?
They're old.
They're old English. They're theological English. Is this? He spake and it was done. Psalm 33:9. The why of natural law is the loving voice of God imminent in his creation. And this word of God, which brought all worlds into being, cannot be understood to mean the Bible. For it is not a written or printed word at all, but the expression of the will of God is the breath of God filling the world with living potentiality. The voice of God is the most powerful force in nature, indeed the only force in nature, for all energy is here, only because the power-filled word is being spoken. The Bible is that written word of God, and because it is written, it is confined and limited by the necessities of ink and paper and leather. The voice of God, however, is alive and free as the sovereign God is free. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. The life is the speaking words. God's word in the Bible can have power only because it corresponds to God's word in the universe. You got that? The only reason this written stuff is true is because it's in harmony with the real spoken word of God. That's why there's power in the word of God. That's why all of our favorite songs are songs that contain large quantities of the scripture. I mean, people come up with these great songs and they're lovely and they're fun, but when there's a song that's mostly scripture, we're moved by it. Because it resonates with what God is actually saying. It is the present voice which makes the written word all powerful. Otherwise, it would lie locked in slumber within the covers of a book. We take a low and primitive view of things when we conceive of God at the creation, coming into physical contact with things, shaping and fitting and building like a carpenter. The Bible teaches otherwise. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Psalm 33:6, verse 9. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Hebrews 11:3. Again, we must remember that God is referring here not to written words, but to his speaking voice. His world-filling voice is meant, that voice which antedates the Bible by uncounted centuries, that voice which has not been silent since the dawn of creation, but is sounding still through the far, full reaches of the universe. The word of God is quick and powerful. In the beginning, he spoke to nothing, and it became something. Chaos heard it and became order. Darkness heard it and became light. And God said, and it was so. Genesis 1:9. These twin phrases, as cause and effect, occur throughout the Genesis story of creation. The said accounts for the so. The so is the said put into the continuous present. God is here and he is speaking. These truths are back of all other Bible truths. Without them, there could be no revelation at all. God did not write a book and send it by a messenger to be read at a distance by unaided minds. He spoke a book and lives in his spoken words, constantly speaking his words and causing the power of them to persist across the years. God breathed on clay and it became a man. He breathes on men and they become clay. Return, ye children of men, Psalm 90:3, was the word spoken at the fall by which God decreed the death of every man, and no added word has he needed to speak. the sad procession of mankind across the face of the earth from birth to the grave is proof that his original word was enough. We have not given sufficient attention to that deep utterance in the book of John. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's John 1:9. Shift the punctuation around as we will, the truth is still there. The word of God affects the hearts of all men as light in the soul. In the hearts of all men, the light shines, the word sounds, and there is no escaping them. Something like this would of necessity be so if God is alive and in his world. And John says that it is so. Even those persons who have never heard of the Bible have still been preached to with sufficient clarity to remove every excuse from their hearts forever, which show the works of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Romans 2:15. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans 1:20. Get the book and read it if you can. You'll enjoy it. I did that because we're studying the book of Hebrews, and it's so important that we get a hold of this. Jesus isn't just another man. He's not just another messenger, and his word continues to go forth at all times. God spoke to us by his Son, but the Son didn't just come then. It's the Son that spoke the word. In him we live and move and have our being. All the things, Paul writes in Colossians, were created by him and for him. That's who we have to deal with. That's the God that we have to deal with. It's not Jesus, my buddy. Although he might well be your buddy. And many times, in many ways, God spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. And that's amazing. Chapter 1. Questions? I'm going on to chapter 2. I promise you, we will not go through more than one chapter every week. Ha ha ha, there's no way. For this reason, it is necessary for us to pay especially close attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Wait a minute. I thought we were eternally secure. You mean we could drift away?
They even talk about being shipwrecked.
What's that?
The scriptures even talk about being shipwrecked.
Yeah, drifting away, being shipwrecked. These are all bad things. Mm-hmm. Do you know anybody who's drifted away? We all know people that have drifted away, right? If you're interested in something, you have to pay attention to it, right? If you neglect your relationship with your husband or wife, you lose it. I mean, even if you don't wind up divorced or something, you lose what you had. For this reason, it's necessary for us to pay specially close attention to what we've heard so that we don't drift away. For what reason? Because we're not dealing with an angel, and we're not dealing with a prophet. And we're not just dealing with a book. We're dealing with God's Son. And for this reason, we need to pay special attention.
Mine says, since this is all true.
What's that?
Mine says, since this is all true.
Okay, read yours.
Just that, since this is all true, we have to pay much closer attention
than
ever.
Yeah.
To the truths that we have heard, lest in any way we drift past them.
Yes. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved to be firm and every violation and disobedience received a just payback, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was first spoken through the Lord and confirmed to us by those who heard. At the same time, God was testifying by signs and wonders and various miracles, gifts of the Ruach HaKodesh, or the Holy Spirit, according to his will. So the writer to Hebrews, is saying, look, here's the deal. God has spoken to our people throughout the ages. He did it through prophets. He did it through teachers. He did it in all miraculous ways. He spoke to us through flames and fire. But in these last days, he's spoken a clear word to us by his Son. He sent his Son. He lived amongst us. He demonstrated by the power of the Holy Spirit. He did all these miracles. These amazing things happened. How could we neglect such a salvation? And that question still exists for us today. It's not a Sunday morning, Saturday, whenever you go, wherever you go. It's not meeting oriented. It's a relationship with the living God. We need to not allow ourselves to drift away, not allow ourselves to be distracted. This is an amazing privilege. God sent his Son. For it is not to angels that God subjected the world to come about which we speak, but somewhere someone has testified saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? For a little while you made him lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You put all things in subjection under his feet. Where is that scripture? I love cross references. Psalm 8. So, Psalm 8's another interesting scripture here. You want to know what it says in the Hebrew? Mm-hmm. I know you do. Mm-hmm. So I have to find it. Psalm 8, what verse? What's that? 4-6. In the Hebrew it says, what is man? Okay, that you should... But you have made him slightly lower than the angels. Except it doesn't say angels. It says Ma Elohim. What does Elohim mean?
Little E.
It means a little lower than God.
Okay.
Now, everybody translates it as angels. But there's different words in Hebrew for angels. Well, capitals are generally added by the translator because the Hebrew in the scroll is going to be entirely done in block Hebrew, which has no capitalization or smaller letters. It does have a couple of different letters, final letters, that are written a little differently for certain letters at the end of a word, rather, but it's not a capitalization in the text. So, what is man that you're mindful of him, that you care for him? For a little while, you made him lower than God. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and you put all things in subjection under his feet. By the way, that doesn't fly in the face of reason, because in the previous chapter, we've already identified the fact that he made his angels ministering winds. And in another place in the scripture, it says to serve the children of salvation. So, this is amazing that God chose to send his Son, and that the Word is not just a written document, but that it's the nature of God to speak to his people, to speak to his creation, and that he spoke in the past, but he continues to speak. And the reason why the Word, you know, goes off inside your heart like a drum, is because it's in harmony with what God is speaking now. And also, if you remember Jeremiah 31:31, the new covenant that Jeremiah talks about, said in the last days, I'm going to make a new covenant, not according to the one that I made, which you broke, but I'm going to write my law or my Torah or my instructions or my words in your heart and in your mind. And you won't have to say to one another, know the Lord, because you're going to each know him from the least to the greatest. In former times, God spoke through all these different ways, but in these last days, he spoke through his Son, who he puts in your heart. So I think we'll stop there. I hope that you'll take time to read through Hebrews, and then read through Hebrews, and then read through Hebrews. Okay? And follow every cross-reference that you can. Follow it all over the Bible, because this is a writer writing to people that are familiar with Torah. Torah not meaning the law, but meaning God's instruction, and to the writings and the prophets, and we're going to be all over the scriptures. Okay? We good?
Yeah.
Amen.